Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Colossians we read, "Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy and have adopted us into your family to be your holy children, brothers and sisters of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We glorify you for this good work. You are worthy of praise and worship, and we come to you to give you honor as our Father, Redeemer, and Lord. Grant us the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit so that our worship is full of the zeal of the Lord and pleasing in your sight. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Colossians says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let us kneel before the Lord and confess our sins together. Our Father, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, seeking to please you in all things. Thank you for forgiving us and for granting us a share of the inheritance of the saints and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for bringing us to this place of repentance and granting us forgiveness through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Colossians, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Our scripture there says that Christ has reconciled us with the Father through the body of his flesh to make us holy and unblameable. It is hard for us to think of ourselves as holy sometimes. Like good Presbyterians, we see flaws and failings more easily than goodness, righteousness, and holiness. But there it is in the Bible, so you better get used to it. Through Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near. You who were dirty have been made clean. You who are unworthy have been made holy. If God says it, it must be true. Even if you don't feel that way, even if you protest like a Protestant, in Christ, you are unreprovable. You are holy, unblameable. Holy, holy. That is good news indeed. Dear saints in Christ, you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Attend to the reading of God's word from Ruth. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister is law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would establish your word in us, that we would have boldness, that we would have faith, that we would believe your promises. Give us ears to hear you speak to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been away for 5 weeks, and we're looking forward to, as I mentioned in the announcements, getting back here and reacquainting with everybody. You would think 5 weeks, it's a short time. In my 20 plus years as the pastor here, we've never had an extended time away, except for the times when we were in crisis, which has been a few of those, but those aren't really rest times. So this was a real treat for us. So we thank you for allowing us to do that. And special thanks to Rick for stepping in and taking charge while I was away, and the elders and deacons and all of you who have helped. And it's a real blessing to me to see that I can be away and things are great. In the time that we've been gone, we have a bunch of new faces. There's people here. I've never met you. I don't know who you are. You've probably been here a few weeks, and maybe there's somebody here visiting that's newer than you and thinks you're an old-timer, and that's part of what's been going on, just lots of new faces. We saw new families on our list. We saw a new expectant mother on our expectant mother's list, and we didn't know the name. That's all very fun and exciting for us to come back and see the Lord's blessing and adding to our number here. I also... And things happened while we were away. Charlotte passed away, who I was very saddened by that. I really enjoyed getting to know her. She was a pleasant ray of sunshine in my life as she came to church, was our eldest. She wasn't actually a member here, I don't believe. The Levels had joined, but I don't think Charlotte was. But she was coming, and she was beginning to see this as her home. And so she was a dear, beloved saint, and she passed while I was away. And also, we had multiple things happen. Jeff Jones was very sick and got better. Thank the Lord. He's here today. Alex Mason, who many of you know, was very sick and in trouble of losing his life and has recovered. And so we see the blessing in that. While we were in Idaho, after we had left Idaho, our little grandson, Ira, as you saw in the prayer list, had gotten sick at the hospital from the hospital, and that was a pretty serious situation. Just started off with a little blister on a toe, but things can turn serious quickly with a little baby. Thank the Lord, he too has recovered. And even this week, with the Lovells, I see they're here today, Abby and Mike and the family. We're glad you're here to do the thing that you need to do in hard times and good times, in the time where we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We come and we worship and we serve the Lord together, and we live together and we die together. And those are the things that we do. And so, as many of you know or saw in the email, Abby's father passed away yesterday. And so they've had a tremendously tough month. And I thank the Lord. The report, as I talked to Mike yesterday, all the family, I don't know if every single member of the extended family are Christians, but it sounds like most of them are. And so they really have a hope and in the Lord and a peace that's there even in the midst of their suffering. And I'm thankful that they learn to comfort others with the comfort where they're comforted by. That's how the Lord teaches us through trials and sufferings, and we become the agents of Christ's mercy and grace to one another through that. So, a lot can happen in 5 weeks. And so what lesson do we learn from that? Well, don't leave. Don't leave for 5 weeks. No, we learn we can trust the Lord. And whatever we're doing, that he's watching over us and he's caring for us. And we learn also, one of the great lessons here too, is the body life, the ministering to one another. And in the midst of these things that have been going on, you've ministers to one another. And so that's a great blessing to us as well. And others, I mentioned Karen was sick and in the hospital as well. And Josiah Brown also has some issues going on. So just a lot happens in a very short period of time. And we just need to remember that God is faithful. And in the life of the body where people know each other and want to be together, it's a tremendous blessing to see that kind of ministry of the saints to one another. So as we approach Ruth, and they went out, and then they were emptied and they came back, and they came back to the land of promise and to be filled up again. So that's how we feel. We had a great trip, but by the end of any vacation, I told someone this morning, there's two great things about vacation. One is the anticipation before you go, and the other thing is coming home. And all this stuff in the middle, you just still hope it works out, you know. Actually, ours turned out to be very good. It was a very good vacation. We had very few mishaps. But it's always, always good to be pulling into town and becoming home. For us, that's Lynchburg. But more than Lynchburg, it's you. And it's the, you know, your people. And we got to attend some other churches and some good churches. But I'm just so thankful for the body life here and for the zeal and the love that we have in this body. So it's a great blessing to be back. So, back to the text. Sort of. Why am I preaching Ruth? It's been my practice through the years to preach an Old Testament book and a New Testament book and to switch back and forth and to try to preach as much of the Bible as I can. I've been preaching now for 20 years. I've preached a good deal of the New Testament and a good portion of the Old Testament as well. Usually in between, I try to preach through a few Psalms. My goal is to, I don't think I'm going to live long enough probably to preach all the Psalms, but this last time I did 10 in between, and we made it up to 61, so 89 to go. I'm doubtful I'm going to make it through all of them. So as I thought about, we had done New Testament and then Psalms, and now I need to pick an Old Testament book, so I thought, I'll pick a book that I've never preached on. And Ruth is such a great book. I just love it. And it is such a great story. And there's so much gospel packed into these four chapters. And I've never preached it. So I will preach Ruth. Only to find out that I have preached Ruth. And I had forgotten. Which is another reason to continually remind ourselves. Rick says, oh, I remember you preaching Ruth. Exactly. And that shows you how much younger he is than me. Because he still remembers those things, and he remembers key things about when I preached through Ruth. But most of you were not here then. That was in 2005. So it's been 16 years ago, and I guess I have a little bit of excuse for forgetting. But I also think it's a very fitting book for our time. And as I've mentioned many times, forgetting is the main problem, right? So by way of a reminder, we want to be reminded again and again of the things that we know, the things that are good, what God tells us to do. And our tendency is to forget. That's our main problem. That's the problem here in Ruth. As they go out, they're in the land of promise, but in a sense, they forget that it's the land of promise. They forget that God had made promises to them and that he was going to fulfill their promises to them, but they just had to wait. And they get tired of waiting, and they go out, and there is trouble. Waiting for blessing in the land of promise is what God calls us to. Elimelech and Naomi relocate rather than repent. The Bible tells us there was a famine in the land, and so they leave. And we see that this book happens in the time of Judges. As it unwinds, we begin to see that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz is the son of Rahab. So as Israel goes into Israel and they conquer Jericho, and Rahab saves them, receives the spies and saves them, Boaz is her son. Which the story of the women in the Bible is pretty amazing. And we have two more here who are seemingly outside the covenant promises of God, who are brought into the covenant promises, and God proves himself faithful. But the reason they go out is because there's a famine. And the way to break a famine is not to leave and find food. The way to break a famine is to repent, because that's what brings rain. And the people of Israel don't learn this lesson. All through the Judges, we get this again and again. So this is pretty early in Judges, but we see as the Judges unfold, the same sort of problem happens again and again. The people fall into unbelief, they forget God's promises, and so God brings upon them famine and pestilence and enemies. And they usually just double down. They usually just say, oh, well, maybe we should worship the Queen of Heaven more. Maybe we should serve these other deities. That's often their response. But God, who is the faithful husband, what does he do? He raises up a savior. He raises up a judge. And when the judge rises up and saves them, then the people are sustained for a while. They serve Yahweh faithfully for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, the life of the judge, as long as that judge is alive. And then he dies, and they apostatize again. That's the pattern in Judges. We'll see also, as we make our way through this book, both the story of Judges, as well as the story of Kings is woven into this story, and we see the same pattern in Kings. So here we are in Judges. This is unfolding in Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? Bethlehem is the place where David's going to be born. So we have the time of the Judges, but the Judges don't ultimately save us. They save us for a time, but then they die, and we drift away. What are we looking towards? The time of the Kings. A king will be better than a judge. A king will not just rule in his own little province. He's going to destroy all of the enemies from the river to the sea, and we're going to receive the promises. So we look forward to the time of the Kings. At the end of this book of Ruth, we get this pointing towards the time of the king, King David. So we see that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. So the kingdom is going to come, and then we'll have all the blessings. The house of bread will be full, and will be full from God, full of the word of God. But what happens in the Kings? Same thing that happens in the Judges. They don't provide. There is ultimately in David, there is this conquering of the land, and Solomon inherits this peaceful kingdom that's filled up. But forthwith, it falls apart. It divides, and they do the same thing. So they do the same thing again. So the judges die, and we fall away. The kings die, and we fall away. And we see this pointing to the one king that we need, who will never die. And so it points us to Christ. So, why is this book fitting for our time? Because We need to wait for the blessing of God in the land of promise. Now, if you think of Israel, that place of promise where the promises were going to be received, we're told explicitly that Joshua takes them into the promised land. Joshua is the one who to take them into the promised land, defeat the enemies, so that the people of God can find rest. And that's one of the themes in this book. In fact, in the passage I read today, Naomi says to her daughters, go back to the land of Moab. Maybe you can find rest there. That's this theme. Where's the rest? They didn't have rest in their land. They went away to find it. They didn't find it there. Things are falling apart. And she's telling them, maybe those gods can give you rest, because our God has not given us rest. He does, but that's her lack of faith speaking. And so there's this idea of the need for rest. We're told in the New Testament that Joshua, the Old Testament Jesus, if you will, didn't give them rest because there was a greater rest to come. That rest is the rest that we find in Christ. So where's the land of promise now? Well, it's right here. We're in the land of promise. We're in the everlasting kingdom. We have the Savior, the Judge, who's the Savior, who always continues to be the Savior. And we're in that place of blessing now. And this place of blessing abides forever. And when you begin to see God's judgment fall upon you, the thing to do is not to remove yourself elsewhere, to leave and to leave the land, or to blame God and become bitter. That's one of the problems within the Christian church, right? You raise children, you know, God blesses you, you're thankful, you find rest, you raise children, and then for various reasons, they find reasons to be bitter. Things don't go their way. Somebody dies untimely. You lose your job. You're persecuted. There's things that you expect blessing, and then you have hardship, and what do? You grow bitter, and you leave the place of blessing, and you seek it elsewhere with some sort of pagan god, if you will, like Chemosh. But that's not how you get the blessing. The blessing always comes from repentance. And we talk about a fitting time. Here we are in a time in our country, particularly. It's probably true worldwide, but as we look at the landscape of the church in our country and the flirting with the foreign gods, it's going on all around us. And even within the church, we've rejected the authority of the Word of God and what God says, and to simply wait upon Him and do what He says and trust Him for the consequences, whether they be hardship, a time of famine, or the rain that comes and brings plenty. We're called upon to wait upon God and trust Him. And when we see hardship and conflict, like we have now, and the church as threatened around us, the way to get back to God's blessing is through repentance. Even within the church, we have all sorts of flirting with this foreign gods, if you will, these false religions. Think about even what we call, used to call it global warming, but they were having a problem with keeping things warm enough, so now it's called climate change. And now you're a climate denier. They've shortened it to climate denier. Well, do any of you deny that there are climates? I don't think so. I think there are climates. There's also warming. There's also things called, like, seasons. But let's even say something really radical, like even if global warming were true. Let's say global warming was true and the planet was getting so hot that you're all going to die in 12 years, as AOC proclaims. The answer is not more science, tyrannical control, depopulation by any means, or any number of depopulation like abortion or whatever else is going on. But if it were true, it was because God was punishing us, not for environmental sins. See, that's the new science, which is not a science, it's religion. That's one of the things that we're seeing that's going on around us. All that new science is very religious, and you find yourself on the unapproved religious quarter. So God would be punishing us not for environmental sins, but things like unfaithfulness to him, fornication, drunkenness, theft, infidelity to God, failure to heed his word as the only source of faith and practice, a failure to come before him and worship him in spirit and truth, a failure to confess your sins honestly as individuals and in your marriages and in your homes and in your churches. That's what would cool the planet if it were true. I don't believe it's true, but if it were true, and that was a judgment from God, the way to get back would be through repentance, would be faithfulness. Because God has promised us blessing in the land of promise. And that blessing, actually, it's not just spiritual blessings. It includes food. It includes jobs. It includes environmental factors. And so we need to learn this lesson. The third reason, God is faithful to his covenant. God is always faithful. We see in this book God's faithfulness, and Naomi as a picture of Israel is like one who is unfaithful. She goes out and seeks a blessing in another place. Her husband as well, Elimelech, who is my God is king, goes out to find blessing in another place. And that's, again, the story of the judges, and later on in the story of the kings. God calls himself a husband who is faithful, but his bride keeps being unfaithful. So we have to remember, God is faithful to his covenant. In our time, in the time that we're living in now, in the Christian church, God is faithful. He provides for his church. His church will be steadfast and strong. His church will grow and become like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we look around and we see spots and wrinkles and such things. And it bothers us and it begins to cause us to doubt what God is doing. But we need to not be like that. God is always faithful. It's his bride that sometimes is not. And faithfulness to God brings blessings and not a curse. But we're also a people of a nation, a particular country, and we prosper or suffer under the influence of our leaders. Our leaders represent us well. And by our leaders, I want to really include most leaders in general. So political leaders, religious leaders, they represent us well. They blame shift, make excuses, are entitled, and think they are above the judgment of sinfulness in their personal lives. They like to play God instead of worshiping God. We're certainly seeing that now in the new science, which is not a science, it's a religion. And they want to replace God, really. And not that you're doing that. You're here because you want to worship God. You want to worship God in spirit and truth. But we all know that we have that tendency to want to control our own destiny. And when we do that, we find ourselves not submitting to God in the way that we should. And certainly we see it in the broad American evangelical church as it drifts further and further away from the authority of Scripture, and because of that, right worship, and because of that, completely away from God himself. In many churches, you wonder who they're worshiping. It doesn't even look like a Christian church. It doesn't look like they're worshiping God the Father and his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. If this is true, and I think it is, will we respond with repentance? Will you individually respond in repentance? Will you in your marriages and in your families and in your education and in your work and in your personal lives and your private time, will you repent and turn to the Lord? The Bible says that judgment begins at the household of God. We know that this is true. And the nation, too, benefits and prospers by the faithfulness of God's people. God is always, even in the days where God brings judgment, if I find just a few faithful there, God will stay his hand of chastisement. And so that is fitting to us. I trust that Most of you here, if not all of you here, truly want to serve the Lord. But we know, just in a short period of time, how forgetful we can be, and we can rise up in our blessings and then be proud of ourselves, and then that, as we know, pride goeth before a fall. So we need to get this lesson. We need to get this lesson from Ruth, that God is a faithful husband. God is faithful. He's always faithful. His bride is provided for. She must be faithful to him. That's what Israel was not. But God's bride, he's a jealous God in that way. She must refuse all suitors, refusing to stumble in unbelief, refusing to drift into a land of idols and false worship, refusing to sojourn with God's enemies. So the story of Ruth is a powerful reminder of God's faithfulness, even after unfaithfulness. Even after he administers discipline and chastisement, it tells of God's faithfulness in the midst of unbelief and how he continually brings us back from a place of death to a place of life. Again, if you think about the women, particularly the women of the Bible, we see this again and again. Women who cannot bring life of their own selves. They can't bring a child of themselves. Their wombs are as good as dead, and God gives them life. There's this resurrection story that even in the sort of the natural relations of men and women, unless God intervene and bring the child, it doesn't happen. So God continually brings us back from a place of death to a place of life. And it tells us of the need of a greater Savior than the judges. I mentioned before how both in the judges and in the kings, we see this story again and again. Without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to serve God, we fall away. And so there was the need for Christ to come and to be on his throne and to send us his Spirit to live how we are supposed to live. So this primary lesson is that God desires us to be faithful in the land of blessing. We are in the land of blessing. Don't take your blessings for granted. Don't squander them through forgetfulness and unbelief. Don't flirt with other gods as the answer to your problems. He has made promises to us, and we must believe the promises. God's covenant promises always revolve around this truth. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the fundamental promise of God. And then God's people respond and say, you will be my God, and we will be your people. Now we see the same thing unfold in the story that we're told here. Elimelech and Naomi have said, you will be my God, and we will be your people. But then they go out and they prove themselves, in a sense, unfaithful. They still believe God. They're still Jews who are in exile. And then they want to come back. And we see that Naomi's not lost her belief in God. But she has lost her belief in God's favor towards her. So she's struggling to be faithful. But God is ever faithful. And then Ruth, this Gentile, becomes the one who is a more faithful Israelite than the Israelites. He is not a Jew, the Bible tells us, who is one outwardly, but one who is a Jew inwardly by the Spirit. It gives us that same idea for the Christian, right? Ruth was moved by faith in God to move the Jews to jealousy for God's favor upon her. That's the same story of the Jews being cut out so the Gentiles could be grafted in, that would move the Jews to jealousy to see God's favor upon those who his favor didn't naturally rest. We think about some of these women in this story. We have Rahab, who was, we're told in Joshua, that she was a harlot. And here's, she's in the line of Christ. Look at who's in the line of Christ. So you have Rahab, and then now you have Ruth, who was married, who was a Moabite woman. Those were the enemies of God. Remember who the Moabites are, right? Remember when Lot comes out from Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters? And what happened there? Pretty scandalous. Well, that is in the line of Christ as well. Tamar is, Lot's line is the line from which we get the line of Judah. And so later on, Tamar, again, another incestuous circumstance. So you have all these women, maybe not Lot's daughters, even though God used that and turned it around too, but these women, Rahab and Ruth, and then later Tamar, who commits incestuous adultery with Judah, and he says of her, "You're more righteous than me." He's supposed to be the righteous one, but she becomes more righteous, and God redeems all of these women in a miraculous way, and we see God's covenant promises. Even when things just go so crazy, it seems like there's just absolutely no way that this could be restored. God says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful to my promises. And no matter how big you think you can wreck this, I'm going to make it right. So we must believe that God is faithful. Believing the promises requires remembering that they are true. This means that you keep trusting when you can't see. We, like Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth, are required to live by faith. And living by faith means that you cannot see with your eyes what God is doing. You can't see it. Now, we're living in a time where just weird things are going on in our own country, in our state, in the world, and it's just befuddling, and it goes on and on and on. And we don't really know what's going on. From a perspective of God being in control of everything and working it out for good, we don't know what's going on. How could this possibly be good? It seems to be the worst thing that's happened in my lifetime, some of the scary direction we're going as a country. And it clearly is. But we believe God for his promises. We believe God is working it out for good for those that love him or called according to his purposes. That's faith, believing what we can't yet see. I do think we'll see it. When we see it, you don't need faith, but we don't see it yet. But God is faithful. And that's a place of peace and rest. We must know with our minds, faith. We must know with our worship. We must know with our memories that God is ever faithful. And if we refuse to forget, then it will be easier for us to be faithful to God. So remembering, thinking back through the scriptures, how has God provided? Look at these crazy situations. God was always faithful. The people couldn't even when they were put away, like a divorced woman, or when they were put away, like a widow, it looked like God was putting them away for good. He wasn't. He would bring them back and restore them to life and to favor. That's who our God is. In fact, refusing to forget and choosing to remember is faithfulness. If all of our hope and trust is in God and in his promises, then how can we be anything but faithful? We will always be driven back to him whenever we drift away or whenever we transgress his commands. This is what he does. In the story of Ruth, they're driven back. They're driven. They remember, like the prodigal son. Now he remembers, oh, there's bread back in the land. The prodigal son remembers, oh, there's bread back at my father's house. I wonder if I'll be received. And when you come back, God gladly receives you. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a party. That's how our God is. I'm going to just leave you because we're done with time today, and we'll just make our way systematically through the rest of this book. I would encourage you to read it. It's a great story, but you also have to read in the story that God is telling within the story. All the names have really incredible meaning. So Naomi means pleasant. Elimelech is my God, a king, or my God is king. Mahlon and Chilion, don't name your kids this. Mahlon and Chilion are sick and pining. We don't know for sure if they They got those names before they were born, or maybe their names got known as this later on in the story, or maybe because Israel was sick and pining. Therefore, Naomi was sick and pining, and she named her kids that. But sick and pining get sick and pine, and then they die. Orpah is nape of the neck, or stiff-necked. She's stiff-necked. So Orpah and Ruth. So Naomi is like a picture of Israel, but then you have Orpah who says, and Ruth, we'll stay with you. Your God will be our God. And Orpah, the stiff-necked one, who's like Israel, can only stick with her vows for 5 minutes, and then she's back off to her foreign gods. But Ruth, who is friend, or friendship, she's a loyal person, sticks with her vows, and becomes the servant of Yahweh. Naomi becomes not, she was pleasant, but then she becomes Mara, bitter. She wants people to call her Mara. They sort of refuse. No, we're going to call you pleasant until you become pleasant. Boaz, a son of Rahab, he represents strength. He's the kinsman redeemer. Even the places, Moab was that the son of Lot's daughter after the destruction of Sodom. And that was the enemies of Israel. So it's a place of cursing. Bethlehem is the house of bread, the place where there's bread and blessing. They leave the place of blessing and bread and go out to this other place and become empty until they're driven back to the land of God's promises where they can be filled again. And then Ephrathah, you know that. That's another name for Bethlehem. But the Ephrathites were particularly, those were the natives of Bethlehem, if you will. And they were the descendants of Ephraim. And the blessing to Ephraim was that Ephraim would be the father of many nations, which is the same blessing that we see that flows from Abraham and down to the promised king. So even those names, if you'll go back and reread it, especially that first chapter, and put in the meaning of their names in the story, you'll find a whole new world sort of open up to you as to what Ruth is about. So to end with this today, remember, don't forget. If you do forget, choose to remember. That's an active thing that we do. Remembering is active. We choose to remember what God has done. Don't forget. God is faithful. He's going to be faithful. If there's deaths in your life, little mini deaths that we have all the time, there's resurrection on the other side. That's what God does. Deaths in relationships, death in your attitudes, death in a job, death in a hope, in a dream. God brings those things into your life so that he can bring some better, glorious resurrection on the other side. That's what God does for his people. And he promises to bless you, and he calls you to be faithful. But he doesn't call you to be faithful on your own strength. You can't do it. They tried in the days of judges. They tried in the days of the kings. They needed something more glorious. Mr. Shade was reading it this morning from Acts chapter 2. They needed the Holy Spirit to enable us to be faithful to God. So God does it from beginning to end, and so we can rest in him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much here in this story, and we pray that you would help us to see much of it, that it would particularly lead us to trust in you and to know that you will bless us in this land, this place where you've given us, where Jesus is king, where he is ruling on the throne of his father David, and where he will rule until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. We give you the glory for this in his name. Amen. We are not a people who live by sight. We live by faith in the Son of God. But we are humans. We're prone to grow weary. Sometimes our humanity grows so weary that it stumbles into unbelief. We know that God has spoken, but things are not growing as we planned or on the time frame we had hoped or in our favor at this particular moment. And so we stumble and look for other answers to our internal problems. Like Elimelech and Naomi, we look at the outside world and think that maybe there is food.
for us there. But God in His grace calls us back again and again. I have provided the lamb. My grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep you in perfect peace. My mercies are new every morning. I go and prepare a place for you, which will separate you from the love of God, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Dear saints, don't grow weary. Don't look elsewhere. Here is the bread and wine of life. Lay hold of Christ crucified. Believe the promises. The bread we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit of God nourish and strengthen you as you trust in the Lord. Receive Christ's body.